Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll start out in the book of Joshua. To me, this is a very familiar verse. When I first got saved all the way back in 1980, one of the first verses I memorized was this verse that we're going to look at. But as we consider the topic here of the next few weeks, historic Baptist beliefs, we have what are referred to as the Baptist distinctives. Now, there are those that are not Baptists that will hold some of these to be true, but generally not all of them. But there are no Baptists that reject even a single one of these. And so this is what Baptists have historically always believed. And it starts out with biblical authority. Now, if you look down the left-hand side in the bold, you see the B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptist, it's an acrostic. And you use that acrostic to help you remember what our distinctives are, what makes us peculiar from other denominations, even though Baptists are not a denomination. And we'll talk about that later on in the study. But it begins with the biblical authority. This is the foundation. Without biblical authority, there are no foundations. Now, it's interesting. I have a copy of, I don't remember the date. It's mid to late 1800s, United Methodist, back then it was called the Methodist Episcopal, Book of Discipline. Now, the Book of Discipline is what they govern their denomination by. And in that Book of Discipline from the 1800s, it says there that the Word of God shall be the final authority in all matters. But then I also have one from the early 1950s, a Methodist Book of Discipline. And in that book, they changed it to say that this book shall be our final authority in all matters. And so they no longer have the Bible as their authority. For Baptists, the Bible is always our authority, and we get that from many verses, but I think Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8 illustrates it for us. Look at this verse with me. This book of the law, now obviously this is God referring to Joshua, but in this verse we have the only time the word success is found in the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so we see the place that the Word of God ought to have in our lives, that place of authority, simply because if we want to be successful in life, we're going to apply the principles given to us in this book. It's interesting to see an unsaved individual have a good life because they've lived according to the principles of this book. Now, that's getting more and more rare today as our society is growing more secular and there's less and less respect for the Word of God and the things of God. But many times you have people that grew up when there was some, or they lived in an environment where there's some respect to the Word of God. You see that they adopt biblical principles and then God blesses their life as a result, even though they may not know the Lord as their Savior. But too many Christians throw this book away and say, it just isn't going to have any influence or impact in my life. I don't care what God says. This is what I think. This is what I feel. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to make certain this book, the Bible, God's holy word, is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now, why should it have that place in our lives? Well, turn over to the New Testament. Again, these should be familiar verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here we understand that the Word of God, deserves to be given that place of authority in all matters of faith and practice in our lives, because it is, in fact, the very Word of God. Now, each of these words that begin verse number 16 are important. All Scripture, that word all is important. The first church I pastored was called a recovery work. It was a thriving, booming church under the founding pastor, an amazing soul winner. He turned it over then to his son, who had gone and gotten a seminary education. But that son, one day in the pulpit, held up his Bible and he said, "This book is not the Word of God. It merely contains the Word of God." And so there's no wonder why that church then almost closed its doors. They say, and this is the wording they use, so please don't be offended when I repeat what they said, but they say it got down to 8 little old ladies that kept the door open on a wonderful facility down on 14 Mile. And God was in it, and the church did well. It didn't always do well after I left, but nevertheless, the pastor got up and didn't believe that all Scripture, and it destroyed the church. You see, you pull this foundation out from under a Christian life, an individual, or even a church, and all of a sudden, everything is going to cave in. You need to have a good foundation. And so he says all, and then he says Scripture. It's Scripture. This is the writings of God. We attribute this book to the Apostle Paul. We read in the book of Joshua, we attribute that to Joshua, but we know that they were not the ones who made up these words. We know that they're not the ones who just simply wrote down what they felt, but these words are God-breathed. That's what it means when it says we're given by inspiration of God. God told them what to write. He used their experiences. He used their personalities. He used their vocabularies. But make no mistake, this book, the Holy Bible, this is God's Word. Therefore, it needs to be given the place of authority because this is God's writing to us. Now, you take, I guess today is the day of acrostics. I don't know that we'll get down to the tulip theory and the point a few points down, but another acrostic, if you look at the front of your Bible, you see that word B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what it is. God gave it to us to prepare us for eternity. And if we neglect it, we'll spend eternity regretting that decision. Whether we're saved or lost, we'll spend eternity regretting that because it was given to us by God. Now, how did God do that? 2 Peter chapter 1 answers that question. How did God give us His Word? And this is really an amazing passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 16 to really grasp the context of what God is telling us here. Now again, he's giving Peter the words, drawing off of the experience, the personal experience of Peter as he writes these words, trying to drive this point home that this book is like no other book that's ever been written that the world has ever seen. In verse number 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And of course, Peter walked with Jesus as Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea. And so he's telling us that. He was an eyewitness. He goes on in verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, when did that event take place? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was one of the three, one of the inner circle that went up that mountain with him and saw the Son of God transformed and heard God speak out of heaven. Verse number 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now, who spoke out of heaven? It was God. Peter heard the voice of God. Now, with that in mind, look what he goes on to say in the next verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now think about what he just said. Peter's saying, I heard God speak from heaven to men on earth. He may have said, if he was to elaborate, well, there were only three of us there besides Jesus. Well, the other two were there as well, but we heard God audibly speak to us. He says, but I've got something, and you have something that is more reliable, something that is more certain, something that can be counted on even more so than God speaking out of heaven. He says it's this old trusty book that we call the Holy Bible, the sacred scriptures. Some refer to it as the Holy Writ, the Word of God. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, now here's how the word of God was given. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that Moses didn't decide one day towards the end of his life, I need to record the events of my life because God has done so much through me that the world needs to know this. For posterity's sake, I need to record this. And so he didn't one day get up and say, I think I'll start writing. Now, we have a lot recorded for us in the book of Jeremiah about his experience of recording the Word of God. And we know he used an amanuensis. Does anyone know what an amanuensis is? Okay. I was going to say my wife and Pastor Stephen should know because this is a test question if you attend the Massillon Baptist College. I don't even remember what class it was in, but I just remember amanuensis. I'll never forget it because you had to memorize it. It just simply, we would just say a scribe or a secretary. And so he had his amanuensis come, and the Bible even uses that word. And Jeremiah was given the words from God, and he would say it audibly, and then Baruch would then sit and record it all at the voice of Jeremiah. But it was the Holy Spirit of God moving him. Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and say to his amanuensis, you know what, I think today we'll write a little bit of Holy Scripture. It didn't work that way. It was given by God. The Holy Spirit spoke to Jeremiah and said, guess what you're going to do right now? You're going to record some Scripture. And so God tells us that's how the Word of God came. It deserves its place of authority in our individual, personal lives, but also in our church lives as well. The final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now, not everyone accepts this. You see, there are those that believe that there's new revelation given to us today. Our Jehovah Witness friends believe their scriptures are inspired. Our Christian Science friends and Seventh-day Adventists and the founders of their cults, they think these are more authoritative than the Word of God. And so they say this doesn't have the place of authority that God gave it. It's not the final authority. We filter it through the writings of our founders or those that say that the Pope has the final authority. Did you ever wonder why the Catholics came up with the doctrine they did? It's because the Pope stood up and spoke ex cathedra. In other words, in the place of God, that what he said was the very words from heaven. And if it contradicts the Bible, then guess which one is wrong? The Bible has been changed. And that's how they've come up with so many strange doctrines, strange to the Word of God. I remember, her name was Nancy. I don't even remember the last name anymore. But she was instrumental with my sister-in-law in getting my wife and I together. They played Cupid, but I worked with Nancy, and we got to be good friends. But she was a charismatic Catholic, and she went to a big charismatic church not too far from where I grew up. But they used the same words we use. They just gave them different definitions. And so for a long time, because I was just newly saved and I just didn't know any better, I thought she was saved as well. But it finally came down one day to a conversation that wasn't very pleasant as I was sharing the gospel with her again. And I just had to ask her. I said, Nancy, if the Bible says one thing and the Pope says another, who are you going to believe? Because this is very important in the matters of salvation. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Roman Catholic Church tells us, you just keep the seven sacraments, and then we'll get you to heaven if we can. And so it's a matter of salvation. The Bible or the Pope? And I remember her answer, and I remember today the look on her face that took place all the way back in 1980. She said, the Pope. That's what some people believe. You see, they don't give the Word of God its place. There are others who believe that the gift of tongues or prophecy, our new revelation from God, and it has authority in our lives. I remember Rod Parsley. I remember this is a long time ago. I saw him on television one time. And he was standing in a pulpit. His Bible was open, but he had his elbow in his Bible like this. And he had his hand out like this. And in his hand, I'm going to use this little songbook, but he had in his hand a napkin. And he explained what he was doing. He said, last night I had dinner with so-and-so. And so he gave the name. I don't remember the name at this point. But he said, so-and-so told me that God gave him a prophecy last night. And I asked him what it was, and he wrote it on this napkin. And then he proceeded to preach off of that napkin with his elbow in the Word of God. People fall for this stuff. They don't give the Bible its place of authority. What about the book of Judas and the book of Thomas? What about the Apocrypha? People are just hanging on the edge of their seat trying to get a copy of those things. And the writing of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we all know that they're written by heretics. Why should we let our faith be influenced by these writings of men? And yet people take those and they think that these things are more valuable to us than the Word of God because they contain new doctrine, they contain new ideas. What about this one? This is one that a lot of well-intentioned Christians and even Baptists fall for: feelings and or experiences. Feelings and or experiences. Now, those are wonderful things. And I'll say, if someone were to ask me, does God ever answer the prayer of an unsaved individual besides the prayer, the sinner's prayer, I would say yes. And what would I base that on? Well, in my own personal experience, God did. Very specific prayer. But we also have the Word of God on that as well. And so we have to filter our experience and our feelings through the Word of God. I remember one time there was a chalk artist, did a tremendous job. And this is back in the late 70s. And I remember we had a lady in our church. I won't call her name out because I believe she's still with us over on the other side of the state. But she responded to the invitation. Now, she had married an unsaved man and knew better. And this has been many years. They'd been married. They had three boys. She'd probably been married 20 years by this time. And she struggled with it because he really put the clamps down on her Christian life. He told her what she could and couldn't do in the church. He told her how much she could put in the offering plate. He let her put some, but not very much. And she always felt bad about that. And so really was detrimental to her Christian life, which we know that is what would happen. But she always admitted all along, the whole time I knew her, that she knew she shouldn't marry him, but she did it anyway. But I remember after that chalk artist had preached and did a tremendous picture, and she responded to the invitation, and she got up from the invitation. The auditorium was packed. It was crowded. And I was sitting about where my family is right now. And so she gets up, she walks down the center aisle just as I'm walking in, and she looks at me with a big smile on her face, and she said, I know what God wants me to do now. And I said, what's that? She said, he wants me to divorce my husband. I told her, well, you probably just need to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And praise the Lord she didn't, because her husband wound up getting saved on his deathbed. He got cancer and passed away, but before he did, he trusted Christ. But you see, that's feelings, because she just felt so bad that she couldn't do more for God. But we've got to learn to filter our feelings and our experiences through the Word of God, because the Word of God is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Look back, if you would, in the book of Job. Job's really a wonderful book. I remember just after I got saved, it was so tedious to read it, but now I just can't wait. In fact, that's where I start when I do my Bible reading. If you use the Bible reading schedules, they break it up into Old Testament, poetical books, and New Testament. And poetical books, they always start it with the book of Psalms. Job is actually a poetical book. And so I just start there on January 1st. And because I just love this book. But in Job chapter 23, verse number 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, how many of us, now don't raise your hands, but how many of us have claimed this verse when we've gone through difficult times and say that when God's done, I'll come forth as gold? What a wonderful promise that God has given us here in this verse. But let's keep reading, because there's more. He goes on to say, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lip. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You see, Job understood the importance of the Word of God back in the day he lived. We don't know how much of God's Word he had at his disposal, but he obviously had some. And he knew the importance and the authority of God in his life. And he said, "In my most difficult days, it was more important for me to read God's Word and follow his advice." You notice in verse number 11, he talks about his obedience to the Word of God. He says, "Following God's Word is more important to me than eating." Now that speaks volumes to me, because I love to eat. You can ask my wife, when I come home from the office, the first thing, at least 90% of the time out of my mouth is, "What's for dinner?" Right? Right, I said it today. I don't know if it was the first thing, but I love eating. Oftentimes, the highlight of my day is dinner time. And anyway, for someone to say they love anything more than dinner gets my attention. Job says, "I love God's Word more. And not just that I love it more, I see it as more important to my life." Does he say, "than my food"? That's not what he says. Every word of God is there for a reason. And we need to learn to read God's Word very carefully and notice every word. Because you notice, he doesn't say at the end of verse number 12, "esteem the words of his mouth more than my food." That's not what he says. There's another word there, isn't there? There's an adjective before the word food, "than my necessary food." Now, it's obvious just by looking at me that I enjoy a lot more than my necessary food. Job's just talking about that which he needs to survive. He says, God's Word is more important than my physical survival. Boy, that's saying a lot, isn't it? Now, think about what he said in that verse, then back up two verses, when he's talking about being tried and coming forth as gold. You see, there's a contingency on that coming forth as gold. It's not an automatic thing. You see, we've got to put the Word of God in its place. And when we're going through the trials, just as any other time, whether we're going through the blessings or the victories or the success in life, but even in the trials, we still need to follow His Word, and we still need to put it in its place of authority. And when we fail to do that, we will not come forth as gold. That dross will remain in our lives. That trial will still be in our lives. I was talking to the assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist down in Bucyrus today. And we were talking about a fellow that was in the church that just very dear to both of us. And the fellow was kind of crying on, his name is Brother Scott, is the assistant pastor, was crying on Brother Scott's shoulder. And then he's had the audacity to say, and I don't understand why all this is happening to me. The guy's not in church. He's not living according to God's word. Well, no wonder these things are happening. God's trying to get his attention and redirect him. You see, he failed to esteem God's word more than his necessary food. He failed to put it in its place of authority. Baptists have always put the word of God in authority. We'll turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, maybe you're not a food junkie like I am, but this one usually gets just about everyone. Psalm 119, verse number 72. Psalm 119, 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Most people think if they hit the lottery, all their problems will go away. We know that's not the case. Studies have been made of the people who have won and the difficulties that enter their life as a result. But don't we kind of harbor that attitude? If I just had enough money, everything would be just fine. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that God's word, the law of thy mouth, is better than thousands of gold and silver. He's saying that the word of God is more valuable than all the money on the face of the earth. That's pretty important. That's the place it should have in our lives. And so the first historic Baptist belief, the first Baptist distinctive, is that of biblical authority. On Sunday, I mentioned the purpose-driven church. That whole model, that whole theory. Did you know that's the teachings and doctrines of men? Look at a couple verses with me. We got just a couple of minutes. Look over in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now notice what it says in verse number 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What does the word vain mean? Useless. There's no value in it. It's a waste of time. And God is looking at these seeker-sensitive churches and the purpose-driven church model that has brought the world into the church, has thrown sanctification out, has thrown sin out, has thrown hell out. You wind up with people like Joel Osteen that refuses to say that a Muslim who follows the Islamic way will wind up in hell. He refuses to say that when pressed. That's what you wind up with. And God says they can meet every Sunday and morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, and they can hold week-long revivals. He says, but they're doing it all in vain. He's not pleased. They're not worshiping him. In fact, my understanding of the purpose-driven church model is that the people in the pews are the gods that are being worshiped, not the God in heaven. You see, it's the commandments and teachings of men. And Jesus says, it's all vain. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's even more alarming than that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Trying to stress the importance of the foundation that the Bible lays in our personal life and in our church life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, very clearly, emphasizing the fact that in the latter times, now that's where we are right now, I think we would all agree to that, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. I'm glad the word some is there. Not everybody. There's still good churches out there like our church. We're not alone. We're not in the battle by ourselves. Some shall depart from the faith, not all. But notice this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, the devil has a doctrinal system. Today, the call is that doctrine is not important because doctrine divides, love unites. And so let's emphasize love and let's throw doctrine out. But did you know even that in itself is doctrine? You can't get away from doctrine. The devil has his doctrine, and that's one of the devil's doctrines. Where do we find God's doctrine? You see, it's not important for us to study the devil's doctrine. What's important is that we study God's doctrine found in His Word. Give it its place of authority in our lives because it is the very Word of God. God breathed to us, preserved for us. What good, and this is a whole nother lesson, so I won't elaborate, but what good is inspiration without preservation? Just as that preacher said, the son of the founding pastor in that church over on 14 Mile, when he held up his Bible and said, this is not the Word of God, but only contains the Word of God. What he was repeating is the teaching of the modernists that says we have lost the originals and we are doing our best to get as close to it as we can. And that's why you have the NIV, and that's why you have the ESV, and that's why you have the NASB and different Bible perversions that are out there today. But I stand up with my King James Version of the Bible and say, this is God's Word. Give it its place in your life and in our church, and you'll experience the blessings of God. Father, we're so grateful that you gave us your Word through divine inspiration. Thank you for telling us how it came about, that we can trust it. Thank you for teaching us of providential preservation, that what we have, though not in the original language, it's been translated for us into our language. But Lord, we can have confidence knowing that this book is everything you want us to know to prepare us for eternity and to teach us how to worship you. Father, may we learn it, may we study it, may we meditate upon it as it tells us in Joshua chapter 1, day and night, letting it run through our mind, control our thoughts, dictate our actions, that we might experience the fullness of your blessing. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.